Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here today. I'm not quite sure how I'm going to do up here. Used to be able to point my fingers at two sides. I'm excited that it's Operation Christmas Child time again. I really am. It's an opportunity for us as believers to bring joy to children literally all around the world. And not just to give them a box of toys, but also in the process of doing that, to give them a presentation of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, in their language, in a way that they can understand, so they have the opportunity to make a commitment to Christ. So watch this video with me. It kind of gets us jump-started about what this is all about, okay? Let's take a look. Be gone. Now, if they get gone and you didn't get a chance to get one, we can still give you another way to do a box. That's not a problem. But be a part of that with us, okay? Good enough? All right. Well, one of the things that we're all aware of is that we go through battles in life, right? At this particular time, in this particular season, there are battles being fought on the gridiron, college and professional football. There's battles being fought on the baseball diamond, soon to be World Series. There are battles all over the place. Some of you realize the contraption that I'm in. This is not my Halloween costume. I've struggled with my own battle, getting my shoulder fixed. I didn't realize how broken it was, apparently. And it's been a struggle. I've been incapacitated for 3 weeks. And I alluded to last week or a couple weeks ago that the best nurse ever, Libby, has been taking such good care of me. She, every morning, got close and near next to my feet and put my socks on and my shoes and cinched them up. This morning, victory. I did that myself. Yeah, Libby's going. We all have battles. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about fighting battles, and he talks about fighting our battles dressed up. In other words, we should never fight our battles undressed. We should never not be prepared for the battles of life. So if you have your outline, look there with me, and we'll go through this together. Never fight your battles undressed. So to win the war we're in, and it's an invisible war, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but it is an invisible war, and there are three things we need to do to win this invisible war. Number one, we must get dressed for the battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Paul said, "A final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies and tricks of the devil." Paul said, put on all of God's armor. You must get dressed for the battle. It's an unseen war. It goes on between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan. And in this cosmic battle between God and Satan, people are often the pawns. Now, Satan can't hurt God. So Satan decided to go after God's children. If you really want to hurt me, mess with my kids and my grandkids, right? And that's what Satan's trying to do. I don't know any of us in here who wouldn't agree that the devil is real, that he's out to destroy us. He's out to hurt and harm our marriages, our career, our finances. He wants to literally destroy your life. And we must be dressed for that battle. Second thing we need to learn from this passage in Ephesians, not only must we get dressed for the battle, we must know who the real enemy is. Who is the real enemy? One of the reasons sometimes you walk around maybe more defeated or discouraged is because you don't know who your real enemy is. You think your enemy is other people or the economy or political party or some relatives. That's not the real enemy. Those aren't the real enemies in our lives. Look what Paul said in Ephesians 6:12. We are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Satan is the enemy. Not your boss, not your spouse, not your sibling, not your teacher, not a politician. Satan is the enemy. And more than anyone else, Satan wants you to fail. We've got to remember who we're really fighting. And number three, we must use every piece of armor. We're going to look at the pieces of armor in just a moment. And in order to win the invisible war, we've got to use every piece of armor that the Bible says God gives to us. Look at Ephesians 6:13. Paul said, use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle, you will still be standing firm. God says you can have victory. To do so, you've got to put on every piece of armor that God gives to us. Now, when Paul was writing this book to the church at Ephesus, he's in prison, and he's chained to a Roman centurion guard 24 hours a day, nonstop. He could see a fully dressed Roman guard, and he used him as a teaching lesson. Paul uses every part of the Roman soldier's garb, the weaponry, the protection, to make a spiritual parallel to the things we need in our lives to guard us against despair, difficulty, doubt, and defeat. So let's look at these six pieces of armor that Paul says you need to wear. You need to wear all of it if you're going to make it through the battle. The first piece of spiritual armor is the belt of truth. That is integrity. You need to be a person of integrity. The first thing that a Roman centurion would put on would be the belt. It strengthened his core and held the weapons that he was going to wear into battle. He put his belt on, and Paul says, you need to wear a belt, and it needs to be a belt of truth. Ephesians 6:14 says this, so stand ready with the belt of truth tight around your waist. The belt of truth gives your life stability and strength. If your life isn't based on truth, your life will sink and shift and become unstable. You need the belt of truth, of integrity. Integrity isn't just knowing truth. Integrity is knowing the truth and doing the truth. Have you ever known a right thing to do and didn't do it? Two of you are honest. The rest of you are doing it right now, right? God says, become a person of integrity. Say what you do, do what you say. Don't act one way at work and another way at home and another way at church. Integrity means what you see is what you get. Not perfect, but as God honest as I can be. You'll win the spiritual battles if you become a person of integrity. Number two, Paul then talks about the breastplate of righteousness. That speaks of purity of heart. Purity of heart. Ephesians 6:14. Last part of that verse says, with the breastplate of righteousness protecting your chest. The second piece of armor that you put on in your life is purity. Purity means keeping my motives clean. It doesn't mean being perfect. None of us are perfect. but it's your desire, your want to do the right thing, even if you fail. Become a person with a pure heart. Now, you don't have to have a lot of talent in life to succeed. But if you want God's blessing in your life, you've got to have pure motives. Satan always wants to attack you with impurity so he can get his foot in the door of your life. So he'll attack you with moral impurity, whether it's movies, books, songs, places. Those are the types of things that don't honor God. And he'll just say, it's not bad, it's okay, you can do this. You're not going to get really involved in it. Listen, your friends do it. But if you feel God's Spirit telling you no, then don't do it. Or if you know you should be involved in something and God's telling you to do it, then get involved in it. None of us would drink water out of a gutter. So why do we take chances of polluting our minds and our hearts with some things that the world throws out there that we have no business being a part of? You won't win the battle that way. We need to use the breastplate of righteousness to keep our hearts pure. The third thing that a soldier would put on are his shoes. Number three, the shoes of good news. That speaks of serenity. The shoes of good news. Paul said, Ephesians 6:15, on your feet wear the shoes of good news, prepared to share the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers' shoes had hobnails on the bottom. It's kind of like cleats that football players have or golfers have on the bottom of their shoes to get a better grip with their feet on the ground. And here the good news represents the peace that God gives us in our lives. We need good footing for that, just like the Roman soldier needed it so he could stand up under the storms of life. We need the peace of God in our hearts and in our minds. Now, there are three kinds of peace: peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with others. Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. You love God, you love your neighbor, you love yourself. Three kinds of love, three kinds of ways that we're supposed to have peace. Make peace with God, make peace with your neighbor, make peace with yourself. Many times the hardest thing to do in that is to make peace with ourselves, because we know us better than anyone else except God. And we know where we really do fall short, and everybody else is not unaware of them. There are things, I guarantee you, there are things in this, in each one of our lives, that some things that we've never told anybody. God knows and us, and that's it. Satan is going to attack us. Satan is going to try and take away that peace, that serenity. Now, we're supposed to do two things with our peace. We're supposed to live it, and we're supposed to speak it. Live peacefully, speak peace to others. I love what Paul said. I appreciate his candor here. Paul said, as much as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. I appreciate his disclaimer. Would you agree that there are some people you just can't be at peace with? You know who I'm talking about, right? You just can't. Do your best. Try and be at peace. But there are some people you just have to go, I'm okay, fine. Walk away. I can't do this. I can't do it. Live with peace and speak peace. I've heard Christians tell me for years, and it's part of it's true, they say, well, I just want people to see God in me. I want people to be able to look at my life, look at my lifestyle, look how I live, look how I selflessly live, look how I give to others. I want people to look at me and see that I'm different. I think that's great. That's where you need to start. But you just can't do that If somebody's watching your life and they see a difference in your life, then you need to tell them what that difference is or they'll never know. Does that make sense? You live your life the way God wants you to. They see a difference, and then you share with them. How is it that you get through this? How is it your family went through all this difficulty? How come? And then you just tell them, well, I don't understand it all, but I dedicate my life to God, and He blesses me, and He's brought me through difficulty. You've got to share verbally. I want you, sometime before you are called home, I want you to share verbally your testimony with somebody else who doesn't know Jesus. It will be a great blessing to them and to you. The fourth thing, the shield of faith. This is certainty. The shield of faith is certainty. Ephesians 6:16. At all times, carry the shield of faith, for with it, you will be able to put out all the burning arrows shot by the evil one. He says you need a shield of faith in order to protect yourself from the burning arrows that Satan's going to throw at you. What is the shield of faith? The shield of faith is certainty. Certainty is trusting the promises of God when everything else around you is going haywire. That's the shield of faith. It is the certainty of knowing that God is going to come through on what He said, in His timing, in His way. With the shield of faith, you have the certainty that God will come through for you, even when you don't know how or when He's going to do it. Sometimes Satan throws fiery darts at us, like the dart of doubt. Did God really say that? The dart of discouragement. When Satan tells you, you're never really going to get any better. Things are really never going to change. The dart of delay. Why is this taking so long? The dart of difficulty. Why is this so hard? One of the things that we need to be careful about when Satan throws the dart of doubt at us, we get a little discombobulated. He throws the dart of doubt at us, and we begin to doubt our beliefs. Maybe I misunderstood what the Bible said. Maybe this part of the Bible just wasn't right. We start doubting our beliefs. But that's not what we need to do when doubt comes our way. You need not to doubt your beliefs. You need to doubt your doubts. You doubt your doubts and you believe your beliefs. You don't doubt your beliefs. Does that make sense? If a doubt comes in, doubt the doubt. Believe the belief. Doubts are meant to be doubted. Beliefs are meant to be believed. Put on the certainty that God is God. He's going to keep His promises. He's going to come through for you, even if you don't know when. Number five, the helmet of salvation. This speaks of sanity. Anybody here need a little bit of sanity? You went like this, and then I saw you point to someone right beside you. I need a little, they need a lot. The helmet was probably the most important part of the soldier's armor because if you get a head wound, it's often a mortal wound. Look at Ephesians 6:17. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. Now, what does a helmet do? It protects your mind. So the fifth piece of armor here is protection for your mind. It's going to give you some sanity. If you're going to win the spiritual battles of life, you've got to learn how to control your mind. You've got to learn how to control your thoughts. What is it that protects my mind from evil? Salvation. When you get saved, You get a whole new mind, Paul said. A whole new mind. It takes a long time for it to really change and continue to change. A lot of work needs to be done on our minds, but it is happening. But folks, we can't choose what happens to us, but we can choose how we're going to process it. We can choose how we're going to think about it. It'll give you some more sanity. And number six, the sword of the Spirit. This is maturity. Ephesians 6:17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Maturity is the ability to use the Word of God against Satan. Maturity is when you practice the Word of God, not just know it. It's when you know the Bible well enough that you're even able to utilize it when you start getting tempted, when you're in a situation you're not sure what to do. Your mind can fall back on what the Word of God says. You need to be memorizing part of God's Word. Look at Ephesians 6:17. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible tells us the Bible is a sword. It can cut, and the sharper your sword, the more you can do with it. So you need to learn it. You need to memorize it. Because when you memorize Bible verses, it's in your mind, and then you can call and process them again in the situation you find yourself, it just comes right to mind. Let's say you're tempted sometimes to spend money that you don't have on things that you don't need, and you got a brand new credit card just saying, use me. If that's an area that you struggle with, that's fine. Go to the Bible and find some verses about only spending what we have, only buying what we need, and you can get those verses to come. You can think of any temptation, any struggle, any situation you're in, and I guarantee you the Bible speaks about it, if not directly, in principle. You need to know where those verses are that apply to you. So then when you're going through it, your maturity kicks in, and you're able, literally, to use God's word to do what he wants you to do. So memorize verses that apply to you. And once you get a good amount of verses that apply to you, then you can start memorizing other verses you want to memorize and worship or things like that. But it is something we need to do, for sure, without question. Now, we've talked just a little bit here about not fighting your battles undressed. We've gone over six of the things that God says, here's what you need to wear in the battle. I asked Jonathan Sandifer, our acoustic guitarist, to share part of his story with you. Because this is a man who has learned what it's like to be in the battle and what it's like now to fight it dressed after you've tried it undressed. Give Jonathan a welcome here this morning. Would you do that?
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, Crossroads and Calvary. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad my parents and my daughter Caitlin are here with me today as well. It's nice to be back here worshiping with you this Sunday after running a half marathon in Virginia last weekend and achieving a personal record, praise God. And on my way to running a full marathon coming up in 4 weeks in Savannah, and hoping to do improve significantly upon my time finish in marathon last spring that I did. So at 49 years old, I am the fittest I've ever been. And not only physically, but mentally and spiritually as well. And I am amazed at how different life has become. Like many of you, I have faced many battles in life, and I still do. But for so long, for so many years, I faced my battles undressed, without the armor of God. And it nearly cost me everything. 5 years ago, I spent a night on a bed in the emergency room of a local hospital, hallucinating, spitting up blood, and suffering from the most painful burning, bleeding throat after the most violent spell of vomiting that I've ever even heard of. At one point, I felt like I was choking on my swollen, acid-burned tonsils as I gasped for air, unable to fight against the uncontrollable gag reflex that had seized me. As I spent the next couple of days at my parents' home, recovering, I swore I would never drink again. Yes, that was from poisoning myself with alcohol. Well, I did drink again. I found myself in a cycle of quitting drinking, and then after some stint of sobriety, relapsing and turning back to the temporary comfort of the buzz. It was over a year later that a friend drove me to the hospital again because she seriously thought I would die if left alone. That was the culmination of a life spent battling undressed. When I was a young man, I charged into life full of ambition, ego, and pride, and reliance on myself as the maker of my success. My given name, Jonathan, means God has given, and I sure thought I was God's gift to the world. I needed no one, and despite growing up in a Christian family and in church, I'd especially decided I did not need any God to light my path. With drive and ambition, I did quite well for a period of time, but being the sole controller of one's own destiny becomes very difficult when you start running into the things you actually cannot control. Bad circumstances, bad actors, and my own bad decisions would pull my completely in-control life into a slow spiral out of control. And as more of life slipped outside of my control, the more I ran away, and I ran to the escape that alcohol offered. And the more I chased that escape, the more any real handle on life escaped me as my world began to fall apart. Everything I had gained in life started to slip away. I lost a business and an income. I lost a house and a certain lifestyle. I lost a marriage and a cohesive family unit. And I lost faith in the only thing I ever really had faith in at all, myself. Every bit of control I thought I had was spent. And I failed in every aspect, in work, in life, in love. Later, I would file for bankruptcy, and I would go through the formalities of divorce. But there I was at that time at the absolute bottom. At 41 years old, my life was over, and I was truly lost. In the depths of that valley where my marriage was lost, my financial world was decimated, and I felt like my life was a crushing defeat, there was a night where something changed. As I was worked up in my depression, I literally and emotionally cried out to the heavens, "Why, God, I cannot take this." Then as I wept and I wallowed in my misery, something seemingly small yet profound happened. A notion began to slowly well up inside of me that everything was going to be okay. That despite the current excruciating circumstances, everything was going to be all right in the end. That night, the God that I did not think he was even there to hear me showed up and nudged me with a touch of hope. Now, this touch of hope was not some dramatic revelation or some sudden transport to a wonderful life. No, I still made many missteps, but it was a small seed of faith that grabbed my attention. And this man who had for so long turned his back on God slowly started to turn toward him. Soon thereafter, I started to read my Bible again after many years away from it. I visited my old church. I began to take little stabs at prayer. And then in the fall of 2014, a dear friend that God put in my path invited me to this Crossroads Community Church. And I went. And I came back. Then I started to look forward to coming back every Sunday. The music drew me. The messages spoke to me. And God was working in me, even as I kept stumbling. Despite my shame and regrets in life, I slowly started to look upward more and more. And as I settled into regular attendance at Crossroads, there was one Sunday when the band played a song called "Hello, My Name Is," which speaks about leaving behind the voices of regret and defeat for my name is Child of the One True King. And I decided right then that was who I was. After church that day, I turned the radio in my car to Christian radio for the first time, where it has stayed most of the time since. A little while later, I joined our men's small group and then a Christian recovery group as well. And I dove further into studying God's word. Little doors I never knew existed started to open up, and my life started to look up. And then it didn't. I lost my job, and I was unemployed for a number of months. It was yet another life battle. And although my faith was growing, I turned to my weakness instead of God. It was at this point that I relapsed, retreated into alcohol, and later found myself at the hospital that second time. Yes, I knew I was saved. I knew the love of a compassionate God, but I had not yet learned to dress for my battles. After a couple of days of constant prayer and reflection, I finally decided to give up. No, not to fold and to just succumb to alcohol, but to give up relying on myself and my control and my plan and my strength to keep me from taking that next drink. I had proven that I myself could not do it. When I tried on my own, instead of putting on the armor of God, I would ultimately put on a cloak of pride, work boots of struggle, a strap of lies, and a hat of camouflage to cover my sin, the gear of self-defeating and never-ending personal strife. But this time, I gave up, and I gave it to God. I surrendered everything to Him, let go of my control, and committed to only follow where He led me and not decide anything for myself for at least a period of time. I gave my trust to Him and to the people, professionals, and resources He put around me to guide me through true recovery. That full and unconditional surrender changed everything. And now, 3 years, 7 months, and 5 days without a drink, I have been set free. In time, God brought me gainful employment again, and I have continued on a new path. Not a path without battles or a life of so much better things, but on a path of experiencing the peace of God that His armor ultimately delivers. I now face battles with His strength, reclaiming my physical, mental, and spiritual health, losing 40 pounds last year, and even training for marathons. And although I no longer crave to pick up the bottle, I do still sip from the flask of my own control from time to time. I constantly have to let myself be humbled and turn it back over to God in His armor. Overall, I live a life today that has been radically transformed from living every day in constant struggle to living every day in God's peace. I am not wealthy. I do not have all of my heart's desires, but I have an overwhelming joy that is truly priceless. Yes, Jonathan means God has given. But now I know what that truly means, that God has given me, given us so much with His grace, His forgiveness, His faithfulness, His love, His mercy, His control, His hope, and even His Son who died on a cross for our salvation. No matter what I face in life, this is a source of powerful peace. In the Gospel of John 14:27, Jesus tells us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And in John 16:33, He says, "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Do you know this source of peace? I can tell you that I know it more and more each day. And if that peace is available to this flawed and sin-laden man, then it is available to anybody who relies on the full armor of God. I am forever grateful to a loving and mighty God for reconciling a broken and struggling me with His everlasting peace by arming me for every possible battle. Thanks be to God.
So we sang about battles. We talked about battles from God's word. And then you heard from someone. You shared about his battles. Thank you, Jonathan. My question to you and to me, my question to us is, what's your battle? What's at least one battle in your life that you're struggling through, that you've been fighting for a week, a month, a year? Maybe it's time for you to lay that battle at the foot of the cross. Doesn't make it easy, right, Jonathan? Still, the battle goes on. You lay it at the feet of the cross, and that's when Satan really comes after you. Maybe it's time for you just to admit what your battle is. That's your first step. Lay it at the feet of God. Work on overcoming as God wants you to. And never, never attempt to fight your battles undressed. Would you pray with me, please? God, we look forward to the day when we are with you in heaven and we don't have to deal with battles any longer. But between now and then, we're going to see battles. Satan will not quit. But your word has taught us this morning some things we can do, how to dress ourselves for those battles. And thank you for the testimony of Jonathan, who put in perspective for us. But you can overcome. Satan won't ever let you go. So you keep on fighting. You win some battles. You might even lose some, but you get back up and do it again. God, speak to us today about what battle or what battles we just need to start turning over to you. Give us your spirit-filled ability to overcome and win the victory. God, put people in our path to lift us up when we're getting down. God, put us in the path of others whom we can help and pray for and love and encourage. Now, God, during this time of invitation, no telling what you're going to do, but I know you're going to do something. You've spoken to all of us. Now help us respond. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray as you go out. As you grab one of these boxes, if you haven't gotten one yet, grab one as you go. Lord, thank you. I don't know what else to say. Just say thank you for just a wonderful day. A challenge for us to battles that rage in our lives and all around us in this world. Help us to be your light. Help us to be your warrior in this battle, Lord. Thank you for the testimony, the music, the message, all the things that have brought together this day. And we pray for these children around the world that we may touch them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.